Hello, everybody, and happy Sunday. We're actually going to start a new teaching series in here starting today out of the book of Luke. It's an account of the life of Jesus written by a physician named Luke, okay? It's a fabulous book. It's full of parables and stories and love. And we'll start today, then we're going to take a two-week break as we hear some messages about Easter, and then we'll pick it up after that. The title of today's message is a long one because I haven't been able to do a new title in a while. So it is Angelic Messages, Ukrainian Refugees, Camping Trips, and the Focus Zone. And it'll all make sense to you as we move through this message. This message focuses on three messages that the angel Gabriel delivered to some people out of Luke chapter 1. The first message from Gabriel was spoken to a man named Zechariah. He was married to a wonderful woman named Elizabeth, and they were wonderful, godly people, and they were up there in age. They were older, and they did not have any children, which is not a big deal in our culture, but in their culture, it would have brought them great shame not to have any children, and there would have been a sense of emptiness that descended into their lives. Well, Zechariah was doing his priestly duties one day at the temple when this happens. And let's read out of Luke chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. Then the angel of the Lord, who we find out is Gabriel, an archangel later, appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to call him John," who would later be John the Baptist. So the angel Gabriel shows up to Zechariah, and the first words out of his mouth are, "Do not be afraid," which makes me kind of laugh, really, because that is easier said than done. Of course Zechariah was afraid. He'd just been visited by this big, scary spiritual being from another realm. Of course he was afraid. In Scripture, angels aren't fat, naked, harp-playing cherubs. They're terrifying spiritual beings. And all of the people around him would have been afraid, not because they got visited by an angel, but because there was a man who was king whose name was Herod, and he was a scary dude. He was called Herod the Great, but he was far from great. He was a notoriously cruel king that killed a lot of people, including members of his own family, his own sons even, who he viewed as a threat to the throne later in life. He did a lot of impressive building projects, including a big palace and some other things, but that didn't make up for the fact that he had no ethical or moral compass. He was a violent narcissist. He was more of a mob boss than he was a king. And whenever people that are violent narcissists are in power, it always creates a culture of fear, always. So Zechariah and the people around him were dealing with fear, but in the book of Luke, look how the people respond to this climate of fear. It shows us what they did. In verse 21, and we won't read it, but it says, they gathered at the temple. So they intentionally gathered. In verse 39, it says, Mary, who would go on to be the mother of Jesus and was a relative of Elizabeth and Zacharias, they gathered together. In verse 57, it says that when Zechariah and Elizabeth miraculously did have a child, like the angel said, a bunch of people gathered at their house. You can see the recurring theme there. In the face of fear and uncertainty, these people chose to be together. They intentionally drew together because community really helps in scary times. This is where the Ukrainian refugees come in my title. Anne Lamott recently wrote a book that I finished, and in it she tells a story about a guy named Paul and his family, and their kids have grown up, their sons had grown up and moved out of the house, and they also had a guest house in their backyard. And they heard that there were refugees coming to the United States, which you remember when the Ukrainian war first broke out, and they spoke to each other and said, "Hey, we got to house some people from Ukraine. Let's do this." And so they got a hold of those authorities, and they decided to house a family. And so one night, a translator came with a shell-shocked family of four from Ukraine that didn't even speak English. And they were going to house them in their guest home in the backyard. But the first night there was a plumbing issue with the guest house, and so Paul said, why don't you stay inside the house, the main house, with us in our son's empty bedrooms? And they did that. And the next day he took them out to the guest house, and he showed them how all the system works, kind of pantomimed them, and because they didn't speak English, and they listened really politely. And then he was just going to leave them there, so he turned around and he headed back to the main house. But they followed him back to the main house like little ducklings following their mother. Okay? And he was going, I don't know what's going on here, but they were tired and sad and hurting, and they didn't want to be alone. So Paul let him stay in the main house for a week and then got the translator back, and he said, tell them that the main house is all theirs. They can have their own privacy. It's got their own kitchen and everything. It'll be great for them out there. And the translator told him that and then told Paul, yeah, they don't want to go out there. They want to be with you. They don't want to be alone, okay, which is so great. So Paul had that family stay there for a very long time, and they never once stayed in the guest house because they knew that in times of fear, being together in community is not just a nicety, it's a necessity. Because in community, we are reminded that we are not alone in our fear. Other people feel fear too. And in community, we experience God's love radiating out of other people around us, and it warms our heart, and it somehow lets us know deep in our souls that yes, fear is real, but it's not as real as love. So that's the first message. The second angelic message was also spoken to Zechariah a little later in chapter 1. Let's read this, verses 18 through 20. Zechariah asked the angel, well, how can I be sure of this, you know, that he was going to have a son? I'm an old man, and my wife is also well along in years. And the angel said to him, I am Gabriel. As if he wasn't scary enough, he's now announcing what a big deal he is. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until this day happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Well, well. So the angel sends Zechariah into this extended season of silence here. Most people read these verses and think that this is a bad scenario, like Zechariah is being punished for his seeming lack of faith. But think about it. Who wouldn't have a lack of faith in Zechariah's circumstances? He and his wife were way too old to have kids, and they probably prayed about this about a jillion times. Zechariah was just being realistic. He didn't lack faith. We know he didn't lack faith because he was still fulfilling his duties and his calling to be a priest at the temple. So he had just accepted that he was going to be childless, and then Gabriel comes along and throws a big fat curveball. So perhaps we should look at the situation differently. Maybe the season of silence that Zechariah entered into wasn't as a punishment for his lack of faith. Maybe it was a blessing bestowed on Zechariah that would actually increase his faith. That's what I believe. Because check out these verses. These are just a few. I could have listed a myriad of verses. Here's two verses that speak about silence in the scripture. The first one's from the book of Isaiah. In quietness, in silence, and trust is your strength. And then Psalm 46 says this, be still, be silent, and know that I am God. I realize I've talked about silence a few times in here lately. I'm not having a senior moment. I realize I'm over 60 now. I do know what I spoke on the last few months. I'm doing this on purpose because silence is continually brought up all through scriptures, okay? And according to scripture, silence isn't a bad thing. It's actually a divine blessing in our lives that helps us to know God on a deeper level and helps us to strengthen our faith. There's an author, and he's a scholar too, and his name's Tom Lin, and he wrote one chapter of a book I just finished, and he posted this question for all of us that live in the United States. And the question I'll put on the screen, he said this, I wonder what most Christians in the United States will have to leave behind in order to embrace the adventure that God has for us. That's a phenomenal question, okay? There are lots of answers to that question, and you can talk about them over lunch. But my answer to this question would be this, noise. I think if we really want to embrace all that God has for us in the near future, the one thing that we're going to have to leave behind for sure is noise. we're going to have to embrace silence. Let's talk about camping trips for a little bit. Some of you love to get away and camp. You like to get away from the hustle and bustle of life, and that's why you enjoy camping. My idea of camping is Sun River or Eagle Crest, but knock yourself out, okay? But you know there are some negatives to camping, right? There's mosquitoes, there's no showering, so you have to be around your significant others and families when they smell of their raw essence, okay? There are public bathrooms, which I am terrified of. I'm just, as a germaphobe, Buck's bathrooms just aren't my thing, okay? And then there's the chance of bad weather. Dave Barry writes this: it always rains on tents. Rainstorms will travel thousands of miles against prevailing winds for the opportunity to rain on a tent, which is so true if you've ever gone camping in a tent, which my wife loves to do, okay? But there are some good things about camping. I'm not going to totally knock it. There's s'mores. I really do like s'mores. I like cooking everything in bacon grease. That's also a fun little part of camping. There's the beautiful campfire that you can be mesmerized by. There's beautiful scenery, and there's great company. So there's some good things about camping. But there's also something else that I think is the best thing about camping: silence. Whenever I've gone camping, whether it's at Sun River or in a tent or wherever, when I'm out in nature, there's always these moments where I'm just by myself and I'm silent. And it's a profound silence. And silence to me changes camping and makes it sacred. Zechariah spent months not being able to talk, 9 months to be exact, while his baby was being born. And he probably wasn't talked to a whole bunch because he couldn't reply to anybody in any questions they asked. So they probably avoided starting any conversations with Zechariah. So he was in 9 months of silence, but he was able to hear. And I thought, what would he have heard? Well, first of all, he would have heard over and over again in his mind the message that Gabriel delivered to him. And he would have ruminated on that and meditated on that and ingested it. And he also would have heard probably a lot of other things that God spoke to him that he would have missed if he wasn't silent. So yeah, what a gift silence was to him, a gift that deepened and strengthened his faith and drew him closer to God. I'd like to close this point with two. I missed a couple. You know what? I'm going to close this with actually 4 quotes about silence. I was going to break it up because I didn't want it to sound like a quote fest today, but I forgot the first two. You're laughing at me, Patrick. Sorry. Okay. These first two quotes are from Frederick Buechner, an author that I greatly admire. Listen to what he says about silence. This is so cool. Quiet is how being saved sounds. You just think about that this week. This is incredibly profound. I've thought about it all week. And the second thing that Frederick says is this: none of us are very good at silence. It says too much. Also profound. And now we're going to skip to the mystic poet Rumi. Listen to these. I love Rumi. Last night I begged the wise one to tell me the secret of the world. Gently, gently, he whispered, be quiet. The secret cannot be spoken. It is wrapped in silence. Okay. And then the next one. Silence is the language of God, and all else is poor translation. My prayer for us as a church is, God, please bestow on all of us the gift of silence in this next season of our life. It's a gift. It's not a punishment. It's a gift. Let's move to the final message. The final angelic message was spoken to Mary, who would become the mother of Jesus, and it's an extended message, and you can read it for yourself in Luke chapter 1, but I want to focus on just one verse, verse 28. The angel, again Gabriel, went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." This angelic message is just so fantastic. The words, "you are highly favored," were spoken to a young, probably teenage, unwed, very poor girl living in her culture at the time. She was a person that most of the people living around her would have not considered her to be highly favored. So this message was a bit of a shocker. The message from the angel was silent on anything that Mary did to make herself highly favored, and that's significant because I actually don't think Mary did anything to make herself highly favored. I don't think she led a perfect life. I believe God labeled her highly favored because it's God's nature to look upon every human being with great favor. That's why I think God spoke that to her. So the announcement of "you are highly favored" was not just a message for Mary. It's a message actually to all of us. I mean, think about Mary's circumstances here. What would have been more difficult for her to believe? The fact that an angel just told her she was going to become pregnant without sleeping with her husband or soon-to-be husband. She was going to become pregnant somehow via the Holy Spirit and give birth to a person named Jesus, who is the very Son of God. Would that have been harder for her to believe? Or would it have been harder for her to believe the second bit of the message, which is, "You are highly favored"? If Mary is anything like us, it was probably the latter. She was probably going, "Me? Highly favored? Gabriel, what are you smoking? I think you might have the wrong Mary," okay? God's word is so powerful. According to Scripture, God spoke or sang creation into being. Mary was a truster of God's word, and God's word to her is what made her highly favored. Not anything spectacular or super spiritual that she did. That's why she didn't respond to Gabriel saying, "You are highly favored," by saying to him, "Oh, that's great news. I'm going to go out right now and do everything within my power to make myself highly favored." No, she just said in verse 38, "Let it be unto me according to your word," which the Beatles wrote a song about. Or in other words, "I believe I am what God said I am." That's what she was saying. Now let's talk about focus, and I'll come back to that in a little bit. I have a smidge of ADD, in case you haven't noticed, okay? Those of you that know me, people in my supper club or longtime friends laugh at this, because I struggle to focus. It's one of the reasons our church times are so short, so much shorter than other churches, because I can't pay attention, not even to myself, okay? I struggle with focus. It's hard for me to focus on one thing because I want to focus on all the things. That's what I want to focus on, except when it comes to watching football on television, okay? Not live. I can't concentrate on a football game when I'm in the stadium. I'm just looking at people and all kinds of stuff. But when I'm watching football on TV, especially my favorite teams, I have this amazing, magical ability to focus. I call it, I enter into the focus zone, and nothing can distract me. Sadly, not even my family. If my family comes in and tries to talk to me while I'm watching a football game, I barely register that noise is being made in the room, okay? I won't even turn my attention. I'm so sorry, Jessica, if you're listening online right now. Imagine, though, the focus Mary must have had after this angelic message was spoken to her that she was highly favored. Because shortly after that, she became pregnant with Jesus. Now she was a poor, teenaged, unwed, pregnant woman. And this would have been a complete scandal at the time. Can you imagine the messages she heard? Probably things like, "You're a nobody. You're not highly favored. You're a slut. That's what you are. And you're crazy to say that God did this to you." You can just imagine all the messages she heard. Mary would have had to enter into my magical focus zone and block out all those messages and focus on the message that Gabriel spoke to her, that she was highly favored. We've got to be as focused as Mary, constantly remembering that we are highly favored and God is with us, no matter what other people might tell you, no matter what you might tell yourself, even at times. Because the truth is, we are what God said we are. God's word makes it so. We are highly favored. Dare to believe that in your life. Dare to believe it. I was reading recently Walt Disney. He got fired from one of his first important jobs because his boss at a newspaper said, "You lack imagination." Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Are you not so glad that he didn't listen to that garbage message? Likewise, don't listen to any messages that say anything other than what God is speaking to you right now deep in your heart. You are highly favored. Can we say amen to that? Amen.